Scripture today is from Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. There we go. I don't have a bundle of cuteness on my back to hold your attention, so I'll have to work a little harder, but man, thank you. Awesome. Well, how are you doing, Antioch? Good. All right. Everybody's awake? Ready to go? Good? Good. I was thinking about this passage this morning, and I was thinking about how well we see, how well we can see. How many of you wear glasses, contacts, have some kind of corrective lenses, or had LASIK? Almost every single person in this room. Yeah, that is crazy, isn't it? Like, we just keep passing it on to our kids and having more. I started wearing glasses in second grade, and I wear contacts, and I wish I could see. I wish I could see better. Not only do I have a hard, if I didn't have my lenses, I should not drive through a parking lot at all. Like, it's pretty bad. I also don't see well to read unless I have a ton of light. So if you ever see me like walking around on a stage, it's not for dramatic effect. I'm literally like looking for the places that are more lighted so that I can actually read my notes. That's it. That's all it is. How well we can see is a big deal. And Paul is praying in this prayer that we would be able to see, that God would open our eyes to see things that are true and real, so that we can walk with him and know Christ better. He's praying that we would see the spiritual truths and realities around us. So before we look at this, would you pause with me and pray? I think it's important that we pray when we read the word. This word is God-breathed. It came from the mouth of the Lord for us. It's exactly what he wanted it to say. And when we read it, we ask his spirit to help us see the word, to enlighten us, to shine his light in the word. So let's pause and do that for a moment. Father, thank you so much for your holy and precious word. It will never lead us astray. Everything you say is true in here. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that we're not just left to figure life out on our own or pass along some kind of advice, but we can come into your word and see the truth that we can stand on and hold to and build our lives upon. So, Lord, as we look at this prayer that Paul wrote to these brothers and sisters, help us, Lord, to learn how to pray better and how to live in light of what Paul prayed. So, Lord, we just ask for your spirit. We open ourselves to you. Help us to have openness to your spirit to be able to receive your truth today so that we can live our lives wholly for you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me find some good light. Okay, there we go. When we look at this passage, Paul is writing to a church in the city of Ephesus. And he wanted to pray for them. And I think it's helpful when we, before we look at the prayer that he included, to take a moment and look at his relationship with these believers. We've been doing that to see, like, people he's praying for are different prayers for different relationships. And we're going to see that he was really close to the people he's praying for here. So this is a good prayer for us to pray for people we know really well and have a good relationship with. It says in Ephesians 1:15, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Paul had this really deep connection with the Ephesian believers. So if we look back in Acts chapter 19, we get the backstory to see how he knew them. And in Acts 19, just read verses 7 to 10. The story goes, "There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe, and they publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord." I love several things about that. First of all, what a cool place, the lecture hall of Tyrannus. I mean, that just sounds really cool. But they didn't have some big fancy church building. They were in a rented space like just about every single church in the entire New Testament. They're in this rented space, just a place to be together. And they had small group, they had community group every day for 2 years. I mean, they knew each other. Paul knew which guy sneezed every time he walked outside in the sunlight. I mean, he knew which guy was the first one to doze off when he spoke too long. These folks knew each other really well, and he had a deep love and affection for his brothers and sisters there. They were making an impact in their city, and he's praying for them. Now he's apart from them, writing back to this group that he loves. And he's given this prayer about how to pray for people that you know really well. And just to remind again, "For this reason," Paul says, "ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I haven't stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Their faith in the Lord and their love for one another. We've seen in other letters, he's like asking them, "Hey, you guys should love more. And just love each other really well." This group was doing it. They're loving each other. They're trusting God. They're growing in their faith. And this is how Paul prays for them today. It's convicting for me as I was studying this. Because honestly, I'll pray for people when I find out there's something wrong. Or there's something hard. Like, "Oh, your child is sick right now. Let me pray for you." Or, "Oh, I just found out you have a huge test to get through this phase of school. Let me pray for you to get through that hard thing." So I'll pray for that. I mean, then that's good. But Paul's going even deeper. He's like, "I heard that you're walking with Jesus. I'm going to pray for you. I heard that you guys are actually loving each other well. I'm going to pray for you." I mean, he's like finding the good spaces and praying for God to undergird and strengthen those. And it's like, I don't do that as much as I should. So it's been good for me to be wrestling with this. It's been convicting to be more like Paul, who's like, "I don't stop praying for you guys. I pray night and day that God would keep this good work going." I keep asking that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is in verse 17, the glorious Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him better. This is the motivation for his prayer. You can first see right in there, the Trinity is in there, which is cool. Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit. And they're working together, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are working together so that you might know him better. Do you have an awareness of that right now? Are we aware that the Father is working so that we might know him better? That the Son is working so that we might know him better? That the Holy Spirit is right here in and among us, so that working so that we might know him better? I think that's pretty cool. And that's the whole motivation, the whole goal. We're going to talk about how God, he's praying that God would open our eyes to see certain things, but the whole reason is so that we would know him. And in the Bible, when it says to know someone, that's a really intimate thing. Sometimes we talk about when we met Jesus, right? I met Jesus, I was introduced to Jesus, I was born into the family or adopted in the family at this age, and that's a good benchmark to remember, but it doesn't mean that we know him. We grow in knowing him. We got to live in Iowa for 12 years. It was fun. And one of the fun things about it is that's the first place that politicians go when they want to be president. They go there early, and they spend all kinds of time and money. So I met a president. I met a vice president. I've met other candidates who were running for office, and that was really fun. But I don't know them. Like, if I showed up at their house and knocked on the door, they're going to be like, I don't know him. And they wouldn't let me in. But we have a Father and Son and Spirit who are working that we would know him so that when we knock on his front door, he's like, yeah, he's one of mine. Invite him in. Come on in. Or as John says in Revelations, Jesus is knocking on the door of our heart. There's this relationship that's real and that's growing and that's growing in intimacy. I think that's really cool. So the way God helps us to grow, to know him better, is to open our eyes. To open our eyes so that we can develop a relationship with him. So three things he wants to open our eyes to see that Paul's praying for. And the first one is, he's praying that God would open their eyes, that they would see hope in Christ. In verse 18, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the glorious riches, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Do you know the hope to which God has called you? Do you live and walk in hope? Or do you struggle with this idea? Like, do you feel sometimes hopeless? We live in a world that's got a shortage of hope these days, desperately. There are people around us every single day. We might not talk about it or know it, but there are people around us every day that have very little hope. Just normally. Like, I can't imagine my future being better than my present. In fact, some of us are studying trauma-informed, like, what we're learning about the brain and how the brain works and trauma-informed, if you're an educator, you're learning trauma-informed care. If you're whatever your field of study is, we're learning more and more about this. And they're discovering that if someone's gone through trauma in life, they actually sometimes can't have hope. They can't imagine, like me in this scenario, being better than it is. It's like been pounded out of them by life's hardships, and they actually can't have hope sometimes. But the cool thing is that they've also discovered that when a person is in that situation, they do still have the ability to borrow somebody else's hope. So when a helper, a counselor, a teacher, a neighbor who's loving their neighbor comes alongside of them and says, I understand you can't see things better, but I actually can imagine a better future for you. I can imagine it better in these ways. That a person who can't imagine it for themselves is able to say, well, then I'm going to just borrow your hope. And even in like studying brain scans, wow, that changes. Like I can have hope from you. And I was thinking about that in this life. As Christians, we have incredible hope in Christ. And we live in this world where sometimes it's hard for us to live with hope, but there's people all around us who need to borrow some hope. What if we became hope lenders? What if we made it a goal to find people who are struggling to see a better future for themselves and said, I can see a better future for you. And that's undergirded by our faith in Christ. What if that was part of our evangelism to our neighbors? Let me imagine a better hope for you, a better future for you, because I believe in a God who actually brings change and hope and joy to us. I was thinking about God's hope for me and for you. What brings us hope? What gives us hope? And I started listing some things, and I accidentally started alliterating like an old school preacher might. So I came up with five things that we can put hope, where we can find hope, and they all start with P. It was kind of an accident, but I'm going to go with it because that's what we do. God picked you. He picked you. He chose you. You didn't pick God. I was a lost sinner. I didn't even have the ability to choose God. But he initiated with me, and he picked me to be in his family. Do you know that? That you were picked by God. When you look at yourself and think, well, I'm not worthy. Well, right. That doesn't matter. God picked you. He picked you to be in his family. He persists with you. Or to put it the other way, he puts up with you. He persists with you. When we stumble, when we sin, when we get distracted, when we forget about him, he persists with us. He stays with us. It says that he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. He persists with us. He has a plan for you and for me. He has a plan for us. Let's talk about borrowing hope. When I don't know what tomorrow holds for me, or a year from now, or 5 years from now, God knows it completely, and he has a plan for us. And we can just lean in and trust that he's going to follow through. God is present with us. That gives me hope. Right now, his Holy Spirit is with me. He didn't abandon me because I sinned last week. Because I sin all the time. And I need constant forgiveness, and I just need this covering of grace. He's present. He's present with us when we gather together in his name. Christ is here in a real way. And he has a place for us in heaven. I mean, I can have hope in that. I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear hardship that could, whatever it is, because he has a place. Jesus said, if I leave you, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that when you come, you can be with me right there. Do you like that? Five P's just fell into place. That's another one. But we have reason to hope. What if we became hope lenders to people around us? Instead of just telling them how their behavior is wrong, or instead of just telling them, here's the mold you need to fit in to be a Christian. What if we just tried to give hope? I can imagine a better future for you, because God has a better future for me than I deserve. Come on, let's go figure that out together. I think people would be receptive to that. That would be really cool. Paul says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, For he who promised is faithful. He's praying that God would open our eyes to the hope that we have. Now, he also prays more than that. He says, God would, that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he's called you, and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. He's praying that our eyes would be open, that we would see the power of God in our lives, that we would see his power. How many of you grew up in, like, enjoying superheroes, comics, cartoons, anything like that? Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Marvel or DC? All right, all right. There we go. I'm mostly a Marvel guy. You know, I got it. I actually, when I was in college, that was a long time ago, I bought several new comic books as they were coming out, like edition number one of a whole new series. And I'm like, this is great. This is going to be worth a ton of money someday. And they're like just now releasing movies about those characters from 1,000 years ago. And I'm like, this is going to be worth so much. It's still in the sealed plastic and they're worth like $1.50 each. I could have just bought an ice cream. But it's I like to see those superheroes because most often they'll have a superpower. They have something they can do that nobody else can do, and that's why that's what makes them great. So I know you've imagined like what superpower would be cool to have. Anybody want to offer and share what you would like to? Flying would be cool. Invisibility, yep. What? I heard invisibility. You can hide. You can hide from people. Yes. I won't say everything I just heard. Yeah, that's cool. The ability. I always liked like the ability to just heal instantaneously from any wound or injury. That's super cool. What if we could see the spiritual powers that are actually real and exist around us? There's this cool story that I love. It's back in 2 Kings chapter 6, if you want to look it up. You don't need to turn there right now, but there was a prophet named Elisha. He had a connection with God, so God would like tell him things that were going to happen, and he was frustrating some kings in the area because he had insights they didn't have. And one of those kings decided, I'm just going to take out Elisha. We're just going to kill him. He's really annoying. So he put together a small army, and they went to do two things, find Elisha and then kill him. So they're coming toward where Elisha is, and Elisha's standing there with his servant. And Elisha is just like, whatever, this is a small army, big deal. And the servant is kind of freaking out. Yeah, it's a small army. We're going to die. They're coming for you. Work for you. We're all going to, you know, and he's freaking out. And so he's frustrated. And so this is cool. So Elijah prays for his servant. This reminded me of Paul's prayer that our eyes would be open to see certain things. Elisha prays for his servant. He says this, and Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, that he might see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes. And when he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire, full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And then he was like, okay, I get it now. There's this army, a couple hundred, but then there's thousands and thousands of the heavenly host. Like flaming soldiers ready to do battle on Elisha's behalf. Elisha could see it. The servant couldn't until God opened his eyes. And it totally changed his view of the situation. What if you and I could see? What if we went out today and God were to open our eyes to see his angels, his soldiers, his work in this world? What if God showed us a glimpse of someone's future? So you see maybe a kid and he's spray painting some graffiti and you're just kind of like, ugh, just stop it. You know, where are your parents? You know, we're thinking like some, we're putting him in our own mental box and thinking about it. What if God showed you that kid's going to become an evangelist today and lead a couple thousand people to Christ? I mean, when you look at stories of some of the best big evangelists, they started off rough, but somebody saw that they were going to become something different that they were, that they didn't see, and they treated them according to what God was going to do in their life. They reached out to them in love. They led them to Jesus. What if God showed us and opened our eyes so that we saw people differently? I got to admit, that would be cool. And that would be powerful. And Paul is praying that our eyes would be open, that we would see his incomparably great power. It's like he's begging the question, what is that power like? You want us to see this incomparably great power, but what is that power like? And he answers it. He says in verse 19, that power that he's asking God to help us see, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. That's God's power. It's resurrection power. He's like, I want you to see and know and experience God's power. What's that power like? Oh, yeah, that's the same power that brought Jesus back from the grave. That's the same power that raised Jesus back up into heaven to be seated in rule and authority at God's right hand. That's the power that God has for us, that we can rest in, that power that was at work in Christ is still real. And it's still changing us and still changing lives. Paul is not kidding around about this power. I did some word search on that verse 19 and some of those words. Let me just share with you some of what he just like. It's like he just like pours out all these power words together. So he says this is God's incomparably great. It's the word great is the word mega. In Greek, mega. Incomparably great or mega power. The word power is dunamis, is where our word dynamite comes from. For us who believe, that power, that's kratos, that's strong rule or dominion, like a firm established king, like nobody messes with this power. It is established, it's dominant. That power, it's like the working, it's the word energia, energy, like it's actually active, motivating, moving, the energy of his mighty strength. Use a few more power words there, Paul. So if I translate them differently and have a little fun with it, Paul's praying that you and I would know his incomparably mega dynamite for those of us who believe. That strong dominion is like the living energy of his sovereign strength. Paul wants us to see the power of God, to be impacted by it, because knowing that God is powerful, I mean, honestly, don't we need that? Because aren't there days when we're like, but the world stinks, and where are you, God? This isn't working, and are you even aware? Right? Or my life just is like, doesn't seem to be moving forward. I don't have power. Maybe you're in a relationship where you don't have power. Maybe you're at this workplace where you feel pushed around and stepped on. And Paul is praying that we would actually connect with God by remembering his power that's real. And that it's living energy working here among us in ways that we can't see. And that when we do that, it helps us to depend on him, to rely on him. and to grow in our faith, to grow that relationship with God, to see what he might do. Because if we can't see it, then we're just stuck. He's calling us to be able to trust God and remember. So remember that he wants our eyes to be able to see the hope in Christ, the power of God that was shown in Christ, and finally to see our position in Christ. In verses 22 and 23, he says, God placed all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet, and he appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. He's calling us to just remember what God did for Jesus with that power. He raised him from the dead. At his crucifixion, he buried our sin. He removed our sin. Jesus' crucifixion wasn't about his wrongdoing. It was about my wrongdoing. And he did away with it. He got rid of my sin forever. He raised Jesus from the dead. He exalted Christ, and he built this church that Christ is the head of, and gave Christ all authority and power that he will one day come and exercise in full strength. He did all that for Jesus, and the idea of my identity in Christ is that I'm in Christ. I'm in union with Christ, which means those things are true about me and you. That at the cross, it was our sin that was done away with. It's like the old me died on the cross with Jesus. The sinful me, the separated from God me, the past life is gone. And we've been raised to new life in Christ. And we've been given hope of eternity in heaven and reign with Christ and in power. We are free in him. It's easy to live life not seeing that, to just see the place that's hard or the thing that's routine or where I get stuck or what I see in the mirror. And he's calling us to see past that, to have hope in God, to see the power of God that's at work in this world, and to understand that we are in Christ. We are in the heart of the power of God. He's changing us. This, by the way, praying like this is something I think we should pray for ourselves. I actually pray this for myself, and then also pray it for other believers. This is, I made a comment before that all these prayers are gospel prayers. When you pray this prayer from Ephesians 1, you're praying the gospel for another believer, that they would understand the good news of Christ and live within that. So give it a try this week. How did it go memorizing last week's Philippians 1 prayer? I still have it's on a 3x5 card on my dresser. I've been working on it. It's not quite perfect. I'm not going to ask you to memorize this one. It's long. But I do want you to pull it out and pray it for somebody, even today. Just pull it up, Philippians chapter 1, it's a big chunk in there, and just think about a believer who's doing well, who's walking with Christ, and pray this for them, that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened, that they would understand the hope that they have, the power of God, and their position in Christ. Would you pray that gospel prayer for someone today? Sometime this afternoon, pull that one out. That's your assignment. Let me pray just for you as worship team comes back up and leads us in a closing song. Father, thank you for this prayer that in your wisdom got recorded for us. Paul wrote it down and got copied, and here we are. I'm so thankful, Lord, that we get to see Paul's praying heart for his friends. Lord, as we pray for one another here in Antioch, I pray that you would, that we would use this prayer, that it would be something that helps us even disciple each other from our closets, from our prayer closets, where we can uphold one another and ask you to open our eyes. Help us as a church, Lord, to see our hope and your power and what you want to do in us. Help us to always remember the difference that Christ has made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.